too much stuff. Oh, gosh. Hey, everybody. Good morning. How are we doing? Good. I'm so glad that Katie used her physical Bible, too. I had Ike send that out in the weekly thing because, as I'm about to talk about, this sermon prep is a little bit different for me in two main ways. The first one was that I was a world away down in Australia when I wrote this. I didn't have any of my usual sermon writing equipment. I'm a pretty low-tech guy, for those of you who know me, from the cameras that I use to take pictures and the cars I drive. But my sermon prep is usually me sitting at a laptop using lots of references, Google and Mason's blog and just whatever other things decide to inform my my sermon writing process. So this was done in a very different way. This was done all analog. I just had a notebook, a study Bible, and a lot of quiet for the last several weeks writing this. And so we'll see how it turns out. I didn't have any word counts or page counts, and so we'll just kind of see what happens. And so on that note, I wanted all of us to be just as analog as I was, so which is why we had Ike ask people to bring their Bibles. So if you've got your Bible, I'm going to have us turn and bookmark some certain things that we're going to flip around through. So the first one that I want you to put your thumb in is Genesis 17, as well as Genesis 21. And then I've got one more for you, and you're going to turn maybe halfway through the Bible, and you're going to get to Isaiah, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. So put your thumb or a piece of paper or something in between those, bookmark those, and then we will we'll use those as we come along. So, all right, the second way that this is a little bit different of a message is it's one of the few times a year at Midtown that we do topical preaching. It's the Advent season. We get to speak through all of these topics of the arrival of Christ and what it means. And so while the teaching is entirely centered on the Bible still, the topic came before I picked the text. So it's just structured a little bit differently here. The last year that we did Advent, as we do typically once a year, Christmas, the message I had was on hope. And that's always one of my favorites. I love speaking on hope because of just how amazing the promises of God are and the prophecies, how intricate, detailed, how purposeful they are. But this week, as we've talked about already, we're going to be talking about joy, the idea of joy and its arrival. The joy that we have this Christmas season is unlike any other joy. And I want you to think, take a moment for a second and think, what are some synonyms that come to mind for joy? What do you think of when you think of joy? I know for me, I think of happiness. That's an easy one. Contentment, fullness, excitement, bliss. Someone full of joy does not need anything else. They're perfectly content. They're happy. They're satisfied. Usually somebody who's joyful is smiling, usually because they're preoccupied with something else. They've got something on their mind, some great news. And so this morning we're going to study the joy of Christmas and why it is so special. And like Todd mentioned when we lit the candles this morning, there's a little bit of some backdoor action going on. We're going to talk a lot about hope. We're going to talk a lot about peace and really how these things culminate in joy in all of us. They are the driving factors of the joy that wells up in us. A joyful person will have peace. Somebody who has hope might have that hope, and as a result, it makes them joyful. So the hope and peace that come from the arrival of Christ, they fuel that joy that we as Christians have, having the great gift of our Savior that we get to celebrate this Christmas season. So we're going to talk about a lot of these things. Hopefully we'll keep it centered there on joy, but I don't want you to get concerned if we start talking about peace and hope as well. The holidays are something that I look forward to a lot. I really like time to have off of work, to relax, spend time with my family around a warm fire. It's the only time of year that you're judgment-free drinking hot chocolate, which is great. But some people, and myself included from time to time, we can have mixed feelings about the holidays. Sometimes we have to spend time with relatives that we don't love spending time with. Maybe we don't see the world in the same way that they do. And only eggnog and Charlie Brown specials will only get you so far before those conflicts kind of bubble up. And we have to deal with that this Christmas season. Maybe the holidays are a reminder of somebody who's not around anymore in your life, a friend or a family member. Maybe you come from a mixed family and you have to split your time. And it's complicated to have to be tugged to and fro this holiday season. So for whatever reason, whatever it is, sometimes the holidays can feel messy in today's world where nothing can feel quite right. And if it's any encouragement, I'll offer up the idea that this is not a new concept. It's been this way for a very long time. Long, long ago, the human race went off the rails. We screwed up. But just as long ago, God told us that he had a plan to redeem us, to dwell with us here on earth, to make things right once more. He promised us that he was going to do this, that he was going to come and set things right. And so first this morning, as we get started, I want to examine the promises of God paired with the character of God and how those are the biggest source of joy around this Christmas season. During Christmas, we're going to celebrate the birth of a promised child, the birth of Christ. It was certainly the most impactful and significant birth of all time. But to anybody paying attention, it should not have been a surprise. God had been announcing for some time what he was going to do, the plan he had through his prophets, through his scripture, and yet many of God's chosen people, they were simply not paying attention. They didn't know his character. They didn't know what he was going to do for his creation. So in order to orient our minds this morning in the right way towards the type of God that we have, I want us to walk through a different story, a different promised birth, and that is the birth of Isaac, the son of Abraham. I want us to look at that this morning. Abraham is the father of our faith. He was called by God to leave his land, his homeland with his family, and journey to a different land that God promised he was going to deliver to him and his descendants. But there's a problem here. Abraham and his wife Sarah did not have any children. They did not have any descendants. But God makes them this promise, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. God makes them a promise, and then he keeps that promise to his people. He does this in a miraculous way, as we're going to read about. And this starts a pattern that is repeated throughout the Old and the New Testaments, that each time God fulfills his promise to his people, they are overcome with joy. They're filled with joy at God's actions, at God keeping his promises. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how God keeps, makes and keeps his promises to his people and the joy that that brings in their lives. And then we're also going to see how God's trustworthiness that he has gives us hope and faith that he will continue to deliver on his promises that he has made to us. So let's pray. I'm reading out of the ESV. If you've got a different Bible, that's A-okay. They probably will make it work. But that's what I've got this morning, and I'm going to be reading out of it. If you'd pray with me, and we'll dive into the Word. Lord, we thank you for this morning that you've given us, for your body that you've brought together safely. We love every opportunity that we get to dwell with one another and to worship you. God, I pray this morning would just be focused entirely on you and your words. Lord, I just pray you'd get me out of the way entirely and that it would be just what you have for us, that you'd be working in our hearts. Lord, that it would just be a good, good thing this morning, that we would just give our time and our attention over to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's flip over to Genesis 17, verse 16. And we are going to read a little section. We're going to read 16 through 19 of chapter 17. So it says, "I will bless her, Sarah, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face, laughed, and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." So that first verse, 16, it says God is revisiting his promise to Abraham and Sarah. He gave Abraham a promise when he was a much younger man. In Genesis 15, we read about it, that God promised him a child. He said his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. He said, "Look towards heaven. And the number of stars, if you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be." That's what God told and promised Abraham. He said that God, Abraham was going to have an heir. But the whole time they had been married, Abraham and Sarah had been unable to have children. God said he would have an heir. that he would give him a son, but nothing was happening. And this is many, many times, many years God had given this promise. It was not, he gave him this promise and then 10 minutes later, Abraham's getting impatient. This is many, many years going by where Abraham must be thinking, am I doing something wrong? Am I missing something? What is going on? Where is God? Why is he not fulfilling this promise to me? And so I'm assuming that Abraham's assumptions and his doubts and his worries are what crept in and allowed him to take matters into his own hands. Abraham and Sarah decided to have a child with Sarah's servant, Hagar. They were trying to help God along with his promise. Say, hey, not really sure what you're doing, God, but we've still got a life to think about. We still need this descendant. So we're going to take things into our own hands and we're going to make this happen. And so in light of their actions, in light of them having this other child that was not who God was talking about, God is now speaking to Abraham and Sarah and getting more specific, saying, no, you don't get it. It is through Sarah that this promised child is going to come. You have to trust me, God is saying. There's no way around it. There was nothing Abraham and Sarah could do on their own to try to solve this problem. They had to trust him. And then verse 17, it says, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He said, Shall I get a child now that I'm 100 years old, that Sarah is 90 years old? Laughter is a theme throughout this whole story. Through the story of Isaac, but in particular right here, this is the first time we hear of the first mention of laughter. But this idea, the promise that God is offering, brings about unbelief, astonishment, excitement, bewilderment. They can't believe it. They're laughing at the concept of this happening. When I think about this story too, I oftentimes neglect to think about what a miracle this is. Sometimes I think, okay, she's just some lady. She was having a hard time having a baby. They kept trying. And then eventually, after a long time, she ended up having a baby. That happens all the time. You hear about that all the time. People, they have a hard time having kids. And then it happens. Great. It's not that miraculous. But no, this is, the text makes this very clear. This is absolutely a miracle. There is no way this could have happened without God. She's 90 years old. She's well past her childbearing years. Don't get thrown off by the fact they lived to be 200. It says she was, the ways of women had ceased to be with her. This was all about God. And that's exactly what Abraham is thinking here. There's no way this can happen. He has a hard time believing this. And so he has a hard time. He tries to make it make sense. He tries to understand what God is promising him. So verse 18, it says, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I think maybe God, Abraham is nudging God saying, hey, do you remember that actual flesh and blood son, the one that I already have? Is that who you're talking about? You're talking about Ishmael, right? Saying you're going to bless me with a descendant. That's who you're talking about. He's a human, just like us. Abraham wanted to play a part. He wanted to feel like there was something he could contribute to the equation. I think this is a common thing throughout our flesh as human beings. We want to feel worthwhile. We want to feel like something we are doing is providing value, that we're contributing to solving the problem. But God responds in verse 19. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. God's saying, no, you're still not getting it. You're not getting it. Ishmael is not it. There's something bigger going on here. I need you and the whole world to know that I am the Lord, that everything is in my hands, that the big picture here is in my control. So that's the promise. That's the promise that God gives Abraham. Let's scoot over to a couple chapters, to chapter 21, and let's read about what happens. After God gives them that promise, what happens? So in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac, and Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old. As God had commanded him, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. They've been waiting for this child for a very, very long time. We cannot say how much this meant to them. In our days, people wait a year, 2 years before as they're trying to have a child, and maybe they get impatient, maybe they give up. But they waited so long knowing that God was going to deliver. They believed that he would deliver, and he does. We see that. Imagine what this scene must have been like. They were waiting their whole lives. They had been married for probably 60 some odd years. She'd been unable to have children, and yet God delivers. It had been 25 years since God made them the direct promise, saying, you are going to have an heir. So what excitement they must have felt knowing that this was finally coming true. The child was finally here, the one that God had promised, the one that they had wanted. The text really dwells on this idea that God delivered. It says several times in verse 1, it says, as he had said, as he had promised, at the time of which God had spoken. This is all very ordained by the Lord. This is the Lord delivering for his people. If you've been to northwestern Wyoming, maybe you've been to a national park, Yellowstone National Park, there is this geyser. It is a geological hot spring that boils up and shoots water out of the ground every 15 or so minutes, I think. Remember, I wrote this and I did not have internet access, so don't double check me on that. And believe it or not, the public libraries in Australia did not have information about North American national parks. So I did not have that information. But the point is, Old Faithful goes off every 15 or so minutes on the dot, every time. It always happens. So would you say, do you have faith that that is going to happen? Do you have faith that that geyser is going to go off? The culture, the world today would say, no, that's cheating. That's not real faith. That's not what faith is. Faith is this non-evidence-based, random, misplaced trust. That's what faith is. That's what the world would tell you faith is. But that's not what the Bible says. You know that Old Faithful is always going to go off because it always has. You know it. It has proved it to you that it is going to do it. And so it feels like cheating, but it's not. That is the kind of faith that God has told us to have. We trust God because he is trustworthy. The trust that Abraham and Sarah had in the promise then brings them immense joy. They have incredible joy because of the promise that God gave them. They're able to relish that joy, the child that he had promised for them. Verse 3, it says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Isaac means he laughs. That's what the word means. He laughs. The joy that this promised birth had brought them will always be remembered in the name of Isaac. It is worth noting here, too, that Abraham follows through on his promise, on his side of the deal here. God told him to circumcise his son, and he did it. God delivered, and Abraham followed suit. So this is an improbable, more like impossible birth. It is miraculous that God would deliver them this child. In these circumstances in particular, it is a miracle that he did it. He brought them this child after waiting for so long. They have now been filled with this joy, with this excitement, with this great gift. And Sarah is in disbelief. She's in total awe at the fulfillment of God's promise. Brings her incredible joy. So why are we looking at this story? Why are we reading about the birth of Isaac as we come up here to light a candle and celebrate the birth of Christ? Well, that's exactly it. The first reason we're looking at this story is because Christmas is when we celebrate the arrival of joy that comes from God through the gift of his son. And this story is exemplifying exactly why we should trust God to deliver on his promises. His promise of a savior, we believe it because God is trustworthy. He has the resume to back it up. Throughout the Bible, we see this. We see God making covenants with his people and then keeping those covenants. He watches out for and he protects his people. The other reason we're looking at this story this morning is to see this joy that Abraham feels. It is the natural response when God displays his faithfulness. We see joy in God's people. And lastly, we're reading this particular story to remember that there's actually more to the story. There's more to the promise. God promised to give Abraham a son, but there was another promise attached to that. His descendants would bless all people. Genesis 12, verse 3. I won't make you flip there unless you want to. But it says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. The child Isaac was the child of promise. But really, Isaac is just the down payment. God is making these promises to his people, and he delivered on those promises by bringing Isaac. But he also said, there's more to come. I have another child for you. Another one of your descendants, Abraham, will bless the entire world. And it will be through him that the whole world, that God's plan to make things right in this broken, ugly world will be made real. Our joy this morning is that that has been accomplished. That God said he was going to do it, and he did it. He sent his son. The rest of the promise that we read about here, it has arrived. Christ is born. So we could turn to the next chapter here in chapter 22 of Genesis, and we could read about the sacrifice that God calls Abraham to make of Isaac and the parallels between what Jesus came to do and that story there. But I'll encourage you to do that this week. As you maybe have time off this week or next week around the Christmas holidays, I encourage you to read that, Genesis chapter 22. The parallels really are striking. But today, we have the joy that our God is the God who delivers on his promises. He promised that Abraham would have this descendant to bless all nations, and our joy stems from the promise of that Savior. It was great that they got Isaac. It was great that Abraham and Sarah were delivered this joyous son. But how much better is it that all of us have this Savior, that he has arrived? I want us to flip to Isaiah 9 now. And this will be our last text for the morning. So if you're looking at Isaiah 9, it's going to be verses 6 and, great question, 1257, right? Oh, Todd. All right. We are looking at Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What an amazing promise that is. That is the promise. Our joy is that God has done that. He was born a baby. He took on flesh for us to atone for our sins in a way that no human being ever could have done. God has given us this joy that can be difficult to put into words. It can be hard to capture that with just your words of the feeling of excitement that's boiling up inside over the culmination of what God has promised for his people, that he delivered for us. But I want to not miss that point there. This is great that it invokes joy in each and every one of us. That is amazing. That is such a gift from God. But that is not the point. The point is not happiness in and of itself. God did not come down and die for us so that we could just be happy and be satisfied. He died so that we could be made righteous, so that we could be made more and more like him. The joy is not intended to be all of it. It is not just for the sake of our happiness. We know that he died and came for us so that we can know him and have true life, that it could be meaningful, that we could be made more and more like Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says exactly this. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's it. It is for you and me to be sanctified before the Lord. It is for us to be daily made more and more like Jesus. So don't be satisfied with just the joy that's welling up. It is amazing. It is an incredible gift, and we should not take that for granted. But don't stop there. That's just the beginning. The joy and the excitement is just the start. God has proven to us through his word and through his text and through what he's done that he is trustworthy. He's delivered us this son as the true promised child, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. We are given joy in those fulfilled promises. There's no doubt. That is an incredible thing. Abraham and Sarah, they trusted the Lord and they were given Isaac. They were filled with joy. They wanted what God wanted for them. And so they had joy in the things of God. Like Katie was talking about earlier when we pray, this idea that we become more and more Christ-like. We want the things of God. The shepherds who were listening that night for the watching over their sheep and they hear the angels singing, they're filled with joy. Something radical has happened. Something has changed. Something we've been waiting for is now here, and they're full of joy. The other thing to remember from this text this morning is that when we try to do things ourselves, it can lead to frustration. And I want to remind us this morning, there are things that we just need to let go of. We need to trust God on. We need to lean on him. Abraham tried with Ishmael, and it caused a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. When the Pharisees tried to live their best lives, living up to the law, when they tried to do that, they could not, and it caused pain and hurt. When we try to contribute, when we try to contribute to our salvation, to earn our way to God loving us, there's no joy in that. There's absolutely no joy in that. There's joy in the gift of Christ. When we try to do it ourselves, it only leads us to disappointment because we will never be able to do it. So how do we walk away from this? What do we take with us when we walk out the door this Christmas season? I have three main things, and I hesitate to call an application, but we're going to try. There's three main ways to apply this. The first one is to rejoice. Sounds easy, right? Just be happy. I think as we see by the life of Abraham, living by faith produces this joy. We have a week until Christmas, a week and a day. I encourage you, read about the God that we have, the God who is trustworthy to fulfill what he promised us. It's worth noting that when Herod heard of the coming of Jesus, when the wise men came through asking, where is this king? He did not have joy in his heart. In fact, he was afraid. He was afraid of Jesus usurping his throne. So what is your reaction to joy? Or pardon me, what is your reaction to Jesus? Is it joy? Jesus coming and being Lord of your life, does that invoke joy and happiness? Does it invoke fear? Nothing? The second way I think we can apply this today is just a reminder to trust God with the things of our lives. God delivered on his promise to Abraham. He was true to his word. His descendant would bless all nations. At what point do you think, when I read this story, I sometimes wonder, at what point do you think Abraham finally realized that Ishmael was not the guy? He kept trying. He thought, okay, I've got this. It's my own work that I'm doing. I'm going to make this happen. At what point do you think he realized this is actually not the promised child? This is not the way God wants me to go. So in what ways can we trust God more? I encourage you to ask yourselves that this morning and this week. Returning back to King Herod, he too was worried that Jesus was going to take away his power. And that's true for us too. A life submitted to Christ means less control. It means less power. I would argue that's a good thing. It means that we're trusting in someone whose wisdom is far greater than our own. But how does that make you feel? Trust God in more and more things in your life. And the third thing I want us to think about as we leave here is to be sanctified. That is really the crux of what this is. What does it look like in your life? Specifically in your life, what does it look like to be more and more like Christ? How can I act more like Christ? The point of the joy is so that we can become righteous. Are you happy with the joy? Are you happy being filled up? Feeling the sparkle in the air of the Christmas season? Are you okay there? Or do you want to keep going? We are called to die to ourselves, to hand our lives over and desire and put on the things of God. I encourage you to do that this morning. We have a great God who promised to send his son as a lifeline to you and me so that we could be made right before the Father, that we could have a restored relationship with him. God promised big things to Abraham and to Sarah, and then he did it. If you're having trouble this Christmas season being full of the Christmas spirit or the joy of the season, I encourage you to remember the lyrics of one of my favorite Christmas hymns. It's What Child Is This? The last stanza there, it says, "Raise, raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary." And that's it. This is the reason that we sing. It is the reason that we gather. It is the reason that we're full of joy. It's the reason we get together with family to celebrate with them. It's even the ones that we have a hard time with, our family members. That's why we are with them, is because of this joy, because of what has been done. The reason we call it the season of generosity and we give gifts to one another is because we have been given, we've already received the best gift you could ever get, ever. The cheer is in the air, and it is a reminder that our God is a great God. He is the source of everything we have in our lives that is good. Joy, joy, for Christ is born. And that's it. So we're going to celebrate communion. I believe Brian's going to lead us, if you'd come on up.